You are listening to Fire School of Ministry podcast from the South Island of New Zealand. From revival to reformers to relationships, Fire School aims to train and equip followers of Jesus to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Find Fire School of Ministry, New Zealand on Facebook.
Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence here. Thank you for just a wonderful time of worship, of singing to you. And thank you for the great testimonies that we've already heard. And Father, as we open your word again into the book of Habakkuk, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. I pray over my own lips, Jesus. I pray that you would help my mind and help my heart to really communicate what I believe your word is communicating to us from this precious little book of Habakkuk. Thank you, Lord. Speak to your church this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Help us to understand what you're doing in such critical times, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to the book of Habakkuk? The picture on the screen is of a man with his head in the sand. I'm going to try my best to keep my head up out of the sand. I preached 2 weeks ago here on the book of Habakkuk. So this is Habakkuk part two. Was fortunate enough to preach in another Nelson church a similar message on Habakkuk last week, and it received such a good response. So I've been kind of ruminating all week about what to preach. You'll know that we, in the first message on Habakkuk, we talked a lot about refugees, about the changing dynamics in Europe, and every slide that I put on the screen had pictures of refugees, so they were all modern, up-to-date pictures. Today I'm not going to show too many pictures of refugees, although the refugee crisis is still going on, because since preaching the message about what was happening in Europe, we've had things have changed, taken yet another turn for the worst with what's happening in France, and we want to address that. But what we want to do is look at the scriptures and try to get a framework for understanding how God works in tumultuous times, and then from there make the application into Europe, into the Western world, and into the bigger picture of global jihadism or radical Islam. And the effect that's having on the church and the church's response, and how that's going to change our children's lives, our lives, and our grandchildren's lives forever and ever. As we turn to Habakkuk, reading the words to you from Martin Luther King Jr., Baptist pastor. He said this: "The greatest sin of our time is not the few who've destroyed, but the vast majority who sat idly by." And I really believe Martin's words there. And we do not want to be a people of God who sit idly by in these times. It's one thing to be confronted with terrorism. It's one thing to be confronted by a minority in society. But it's the vast majority. It's the silent, sleeping giant that is who I'm addressing this morning. There will always be terrorists and evil people trying to push and drive an agenda. But it's the vast majority of us, people who love Jesus, who love our country and love our freedom of speech and love the fact that we have a church building and we don't have to have secret meetings, and love the fact that we can be Christian and evangelize on the streets and love people publicly, love the fact that we can have praise in the park meetings and Christmas carols, and we love our freedom. It's that vast majority that I'm speaking to today. So I'm not going to shout at you. If I get passionate, if I get excited, please don't receive it as, "Oh, what's the matter with him? He's a bit angry, isn't he?" No, it's not my time of the month and I'm not angry, okay? Sorry about that. So Habakkuk, we've looked the background of Habakkuk. You can listen to the message if you want to get the fuller picture of the text of Habakkuk. I'm just going to pull on two texts from Habakkuk. But just to give you, again, a little setting of this wonderful prophet, can anyone remember what Habakkuk, the name, means from 2 weeks ago? That's good. I'm glad you were listening. Everyone look to the ground. There's nothing on the floor. Look at me. His name means embrace or clinging, cling on, clinger. Is it? It's a strange name, but we talked about clinging, didn't we, in the middle of calamity. So even the name of the prophet is clinging. And again, to reiterate what we said last time, what I want you to see is that in the midst of terrible times, we can cling to God. There's an answer. There's a way through. We're not chicken little for Jesus. The sky might fall in, but we ain't going to get smashed by it. Do you understand? There will be judgment. There will be all sorts of tribulation. But take heart, Jesus said, because I've overcome the world. That's the Bible. That's in the Bible. So we want to just set the scene of Habakkuk. Habakkuk comes about 600 years before the coming of Jesus. He comes after a very tumultuous time. Israel is divided into 12 tribal groupings, and 10 of them, 100 years before Habakkuk, in BC 721, 10 of those tribes were absolutely assimilated by the Assyrians. That's a nice word to say that they were captured, enslaved, they were killed, they were raped, and they were taken off. And those tribes, what's commonly known as, you know, the lost 10 tribes of Israel, they no longer exist. They were assimilated into Assyrian culture. Gone. Israel as a nation was completely reduced down to Judah and Benjamin in the south, with Jerusalem as the capital. So you've already had incredible war in Habakkuk's shortened history, in his recent history. But there's been a revival. There's been some evil kings. We've had Manasseh. He was evil. He repented, but was still wicked. We've had Ammon. He was evil, his son. And then the grandson shows up, this young king, 8 years old, comes into power. And at the age of 16, he begins to seek God as king of Israel, of king of Judah. And as he begins to seek God, at the age of 20, 4 years into years into his reign, he begins to start smashing idolatry in the country, realizing we need to return back to the Word of God. They even discover an old book in the temple that had been hidden from years past. There's a national revival taking place under the kingship of Josiah. Josiah's kingship. Josiah dies at the age of 39 on the plain of Megiddo. He dabbles with the Egyptians who are trying to come and deal with the shrinking Assyrian population that's taken off the 10 tribes, and he has an untimely death. And it causes depression in the nation. And what can only be said, what kicks in after that, are four very soft kings. After Josiah, we don't really see strong leadership anymore. It's tumultuous. The softies kind of take on the southern two tribes. And Habakkuk is asked to prophesy in the context of some very soft kings. Some think he might be prophesying during Josiah's reign, and he might be. We're not quite sure of the dating. Either way, there's a brewing pot east of Jerusalem called the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, from modern day Baghdad, just outside of Baghdad, the center being Babylon. It's a ruined city at the moment. There's a growing threat from the east, and Habakkuk hears a word from God concerning a growing threat. And it's at the time of his prophecy, the threat of the Babylonians isn't that strong. Jeremiah has already prophesied that the Babylonians will come and take Israel, the southern kingdoms, into exile. He's already said it before Habakkuk. Habakkuk is almost repeating what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 25. But there's going to be this rising problem from the east of Jerusalem, and Habakkuk prophesies into that. How many of you know when there's a problem afoot, God has something to say about it? And if he had something to say about it in the good old days, back then, in Bible times, he has something to say about nations today. Somehow what we've done with theology is we see God maneuvering nations in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but when it comes to modern day, it's almost as if we just switch off and we think somehow biblical faith is just some private enterprise. It's just between you and God. No, it's not. He is the God of nations at thy feet. In the bonds of love we meet. Don't you love that about our national anthem? Don't change it into Waltzing Matilda or some ridiculous thing or some Irish jig. Listen, God of nations. Our nation prophetically proclaims that God is the God of nations. We don't even say God of this nation. We say God of nations. We've got that in our DNA, Kiwis. We're not so insular that we only look at New Zealand. We've got it in our DNA that we believe in the God of nations. That's why it's so appealing to you to hear a message that is more global, because you were wired and geared for global mission. And it's no coincidence that in 1984, the largest mission agency, the people group that were sent as missionaries most in 1984, the most missionaries on the field were Kiwis. We are just, we're like the size of Lebanon, for goodness sake, or El Salvador. We is a tiny little group. We're a village. Aren't we?
Yep.
Come on, compared to some of these bigger nations, we're a tiny little village, and if there's ever a nation that punches beyond its weight, it's New Zealand. I mean, the obvious thing would be the rugby, the America's Cup, things like that. But just in mission work as well, that's awesome. I'm proud and pleased to be a part of that heritage. So when you hear a message about nations, it appeals to us, because we are connected internationally, even though geographically we seem a little bit removed. Habakkuk, here's this message. And remember, every photo you see is going to come from France today. In chapter 3, Habakkuk, in 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, he hears that these Babylonians are coming. And so he says to God, in the NLT version, in Habakkuk 3:2, he says, "Lord, I've heard all about you. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. And in this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in the years gone by. And in your anger, remember mercy." You see, in years gone by, Judah escaped the judgment of God. The nation had sinned and fallen into apostasy under Hezekiah, but Hezekiah repented, and you'll know that the nation turned around and averted the judgment of God. But Habakkuk's dealing with a different time. God is working differently, and he has to reinterpret the events, because God's about to bring judgment on the nation. And this is a hard word to bring for any prophetic person. He's fortunate to have that name, embrace. He's able to live in that embrace. And anyone who's had to bring a hard word to somebody, just on a one-on-one level, if you've got any heart of compassion, it's hard to tell people off. I had to tell one of my workers off this week. I had to discipline someone, and it was not that big a deal, but I have to, you know, you might think I'm some kind of really direct person in the workplace. I'm not. I had to kind of beat around the bush and say, 10 nice things before I finally said the thing that really ticked me off and made me want to kill this person. Not really, but you understand. It's hard bringing a hard word. You imagine bringing God's word that's a hard word of rebuke or correction. That's hard. No one wants to do that. No one says, I think I'll just, you know, and if you do want that ministry, then you're weird. If you're looking for an angry word, I mean, it's just like, oh, please. That's what I love about Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Isaiah and the prophets. They walk with such contrition before God, such brokenness, yet God caused those very people to bring a hard word. I'm hoping that's what we're getting maybe a little bit this morning. Look at it in the King James Version. You might have heard of it, this same verse. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. This word wrath, anger, fury, wrath, it's an old-fashioned word. Habakkuk is saying, I can see the Babylonians are coming to bring judgment on the people, my people Israel, the Jewish people in the south. I can see it rising in the east. God has already said to him in chapter 1, look at the nations, I'm about to do something, and if I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't even believe it. Habakkuk can see it. And it says in chapter 3, it says he, when the words came to him, he trembled and quivered on the inside. He's seeing the judgment coming, and he says, God, in wrath, remember mercy. I know you're going to bring judgment, God, but in the flip side of that, would you remember mercy? See, angry people love wrath. Yeah, get them sinners, those wicked French. Parlez-vous français, yeah. Smash them, God. That's just really weird. That's really ungodly to be like that. It's better to be like Habakkuk. God, I understand that wrath is here. I understand there's judgment on various nations. But in the midst of it, God, would you remember mercy in the midst of it. Does that help? That's the message today. Okay, that's all the message is, and I'm going to expand on that. The NIV says it this way, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. So anger and grace, or wrath and mercy, they are like two sides of a coin. And for some of us in the room, it's really hard to get our head around the fact that God could be vengeful, wrathful, and bring judgment. In fact, there's even belief in the body of Christ that there are two gods, the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. That's really bad theology. That is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is Yahweh of the Old Testament. We worship Yahweh of the Old Testament, the God of Israel. Jesus' Father is the God of Israel. Does that make sense? Revealed in diverse unity in a Trinitarian form, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's Christian theology, friends. We don't have two different gods. Angry, nasty God in the Old Testament, and then kind of gushy Santa Claus God in the New Testament. We don't have that. We have one God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, pre-existent. Remember, he was pre-existent before the coming. Yesterday, today, and forever. There's one God that we worship. That's hard for people, some, to get their head around. Pictures of refugees. I said I wouldn't show you pictures of refugees. I couldn't resist that one. People going about their business as Syrian refugees sleeping on the bike track. Just kind of felt you'd appreciate that. So let's just have a look at wrath, shall we? If we went to the Old Testament, I could give you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses, but then the argument would be, well, God's not like that anymore. So I won't give you Old Testament wrathful verses. I'll give you some New Testament ones. Have some of these to chew on. You won't hear many of these. John the Baptist said this when the crowds came to him. He said, to religious people. He said they wanted to be baptized just before the coming of Jesus. He said, nice pastoral message here, Pastor Ross. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? That's not a very nice thing to say, is it? He wasn't looking to be popular there, was he, and get some extra likes on his Facebook page. Luke 21, 23, Jesus speaking, how dreadful will it be in those days for pregnant women concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and nursing mothers? There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. Speaking of the Jewish people, speaking a Jew, speaking to Jews. That's strong words in the New Testament. John 3, 36, everyone knows John 3, 16, just go 20 verses later. I bet you don't know this one very well. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Hallelujah. Amen. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. I haven't tried that in evangelism. I was out evangelizing yesterday, some young people. They didn't need to hear a message of the wrath of God. But I haven't tried that with people. Your rejection of the Son of God will mean God's wrath is upon you. I haven't tried that. I don't know how that works in New Zealand. I haven't practiced that one, but it's what the Bible teaches. Forgive my sarcasm, but these are the words of Jesus, the words of God to us. How about this? Romans 1:18, the wrath of God, New Testament wrath, is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of people. You look at the stats in New Zealand for child homicide, child murder, 13 children murdered just this year. We're still skyrocketing. We kill babies in New Zealand. It's shocking, man. Child abuse, postborn and preborn children through abortion and through child abuse. It's shocking what we do to children. And the wrath of God is being revealed against all the ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Romans 2, 5, but because of the stubbornness in your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. What about Romans 2, 8? But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Can you see? Wrath is a concept in the New Testament. A good message to preach would be, whatever happened to the wrath of God? Romans 5:9, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We have been saved from God's wrath if we love Jesus. Why? Because of the doctrine of propitiation, which says the wrath of God was poured and absorbed into the body of Jesus. And whosoever would look upon Jesus no longer comes under the punishment for our sins, but we receive forgiveness and mercy and grace by looking to Jesus, the one who took the wrath of God in his body. Whoa, that's the gospel, friends. I'll tell you what, that gets me excited.
Awesome.
Yes. Awesome. Man, I feel like I'm in a black Pentecostal church. Thank you. Wow. In a kind of white way, you know. 9:22. For what if God, although choosing to show his wrath, made his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? Romans 12:19. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. One of the reasons we don't need to try and vindicate ourselves, and I need to tell this myself all the time, is because the Lord is our vindicator. We don't need to justify ourselves, we just need to believe on Jesus and make Jesus known to the nation of New Zealand. That's what we're about, friends. That's our core value. That's what this business plan is all about today, this business meeting we're having. Romans 13:4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. Look at this. They are God's servants. This is government and officials. Agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. It's interesting verses in Romans 13. Interesting, the context of that verse would have been possibly talking about Emperor Nero. How about Ephesians 2:3? All of us. Everyone say, all of us.
All of us.
Come on, even if you grew up in a Christian home, all of us also lived among them at one time. Everyone just say, all of us.
All of us.
Oh, it's getting way Pentecostal in here, Pastor. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Here's a promise for you. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Christian home or non-Christian home, all of us, no special cases, we deserve the anger and the fury of God and the penalty for our sins. We deserve wrath, but through Jesus taking the wrath of God for us, we're free. We can be free. That's what makes it good news, friends. Because we can't earn it, we can't store it up, we can't find a good pay our way in. He pays the way in. The wrath of God. Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words because of such things. And he's talking about a list of sins. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. If you are dealing with disobedient people who are rebelling against God and thumbing the face of God and sticking their nose up to the laws of God and the standards of God and the love of God and the mercy of God, don't apply promises that it's all going to be okay to that person. That person comes under this promise. Ephesians 5:6. God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. We need to encourage people to flee the coming wrath, don't we? John the Baptist ministry. We need to say, you brood of vipers, in a nice sort of Kiwi way. I don't know quite how you do that. You nice brood of vipers, who warned you to flee? It's hard work, I'll tell you. I'm nearly done. Colossians 3:6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, who wait for the Son from heaven, who raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. In wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of calamity, don't panic, friends. Jesus has rescued us and saved us. The wrath that's coming on the world won't come upon you and me. That's good news. In wrath, remember mercy. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person in this room and within the sound of my voice who knows Jesus, you've surrendered your life to Jesus. You say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's taken the price. He paid the price for my sins. He's taken the punishment that I duly deserved for my wickedness and my rebellion and my disobedience. You say, Steve, that just sounds offensive to me. I am not as bad as those other people. God, raise up another Billy Graham who can get through, hey? Old Billy's dying, you know, he's getting old. God, raise up another Billy Graham to get through and preach to the people of New Zealand. As we look at the French flag, God says in Habakkuk 1:5, look at the nations and watch, be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. He doesn't say, look at the nation. He says, look at the nations. People of God, I want you to think. Just give me your ears as we're going to pray for France in a moment. Pastor Ross is going to lead us. But just want you to think, and I'll close off the message after that. But just think of what's happening among the nations. He says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, a ruthless and impetuous people, to sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. This is not necessarily good news in Habakkuk's day. The interesting thing that's happening as we see the flag of Iran or Sweden which is probably going to be the first European country to capitulate under Islam because of the sheer volume and immigration. Or we look at what's happening in this flag, Hungary, where there's a church of 75,000, Faith City Church in Budapest, a massive gospel-winning church. Or we think about the nation of Kurdistan, who's on the front line with ISIS, or the current nation of Belgium. Today, this morning, there is nobody in the centre of Brussels apart from soldiers and military. It's under martial law in Brussels today, this morning, as we speak, because of terrorist threats. And then we think of Paris. It's interesting, as Pastor Ross leads us, it's interesting when the Charlie Hebdo attacks came in February, you'll remember that there was just a solidarity to stand with freedom of speech, Charlie Hebdo being a kind of satirical anti-God magazine, and the shootings in February. France is not known for its Christianity. There was a solidarity to stand with Charlie Hebdo. But all across the internet in these last 2 weeks, there's been hashtag pray for Paris. There's been vigils in Paris, lighting little candles. They're so godless in France, they don't even know how to... You understand, they don't even know what... They're just lighting candles because there's something in the nation rising up. And Pastor Ross is going to help us and lead us. Thank you.
I just think it's fantastic that Steve's been able to just expound some of the truths from the book of Habakkuk, because while Habakkuk is only a small Old Testament prophetic book, the purpose of the book of Habakkuk, and it's good for you to just read it right through. Just gone over a few of the verses, but the whole purpose of the book of Habakkuk is really to show that God is in control. God is still in control. Amen, people. God is still in control of the world, despite the apparent triumph of evil. So be encouraged, and as you read this book, and as you hear, and as we pray shortly, but. As Steve said, the cry in France and social media has been pray for Paris, pray for Paris. Remember 9/11? Just how many years ago it was? Well, it must have been not 2000. It must be 14 years ago. You know, there was a huge response. Lord, just pray for America. And yet that died down when things settled down. And so there is a cry for Paris, for Jerusalem. We've just had a letter from Simon Bourne, who he supports as a missionary in France, and. And he's outlined a few things for us to think about, to pray about. And some of the, from his perspective, from where he is in France and what he sees. And he said that 200 years ago, Notre Dame Cathedral, who's been in Notre Dame Cathedral? I don't know if you noticed, but in Notre Dame Cathedral over 200 years ago, reason was enthroned as a supreme being. And in Notre Dame Cathedral. So that is perhaps another reason, another spirit that's behind. It's the reason. It's we know we don't need God. We can make it on our own. And that is the whole cry of many people, or the whole statement of many people, secularists, and we don't need God. We need to acknowledge, as Steve shared, that hey, there is one God. And we need to know him, get to know him. And faith has been relegated to the private sector in France. And so it's a nation that has become treated God as totally irrelevant. And even in our country, we see that happening more and more. The reason for the attack on Paris was that their understanding, their belief is, jihadist belief is that this is a Christian nation. Europe was really a stronghold of Christianity going back in several hundred years ago. And so their belief is that many of these people, this attack is an attack, while it's against people, they see it as an attack against Christian, against those who stand for Christ. But that's not necessarily the case. And yet behind it, their spirit is that it's anti-Christ spirit. And so God, they said that God's judgment is... in fact, God's judgment is aimed at the powers that are opposing God's plans and God's purposes. Mm. You know, we wrestle with flesh and blood, but not with flesh and blood, but with principalities. It's not about the people. It's about the spirit that's behind it. So God's judgment is against that spirit that is working against those that are that are opposing God and His plans and His purpose, which is to love. We sang this one, love, love, love. And that's the song the Beatles sang, all we need is love. So that's what it's about. And so that's what is being opposed, is that our God, who is the God of love, His plans and His purposes are being opposed. So I think with that in mind, can we just, maybe we can stand and just pray.
Yes.
As Simon's asked us to pray. There's a cry to pray for Nick Paris. There's a cry to pray for those who are going through tremendous pain and confusion just because of the events, not only of this last week, but over these last few months, particularly as it's come out of the Middle East and those who are opposing God's purpose. So if you want to pray with me, if you feel the need to pray, if you just to pray, but let's just together.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord. For there is a spirit that's working against those that are.
Yes, Jesus.
For we just through the message of this book, Lord, that we would see that, Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, that despite the pain, despite the terrorism, despite the suffering, despite the hatred, thank you, Lord God, we can stand together and know that, Lord God, your purposes will be outward. Your plans are so much greater. Your
yes, Lord.
And so we pray for Paris.
Yes, Lord.
We pray for the church in France. We pray for those that are challenged to stand up and rise up and do declare that truly Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes, Father.
Lord, that your purposes, no purpose of yours, will be thwarted. And so we stand together in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It's in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
We can pray for those that are the perpetrators, those that have been the ones that have been responsible for these horrific deaths and horrific terrorism. We just pray for them, that Lord God, that for those that Lord have no awareness or understanding of your ways and the fact that there is a way that's so much better, so much higher. There is a God that's so much greater than those that are opposing you and those that are bringing that hatred and violence. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord God, you would bring insight and understanding, Lord God, to those that are opposing you and opposing, Lord, your plans and purposes for not only for Paris, for Europe, but, Lord, for all the earth to stand together. We say thank you, Jesus. Recognizing we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And we just say thanks, Father. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Just encourage you to continue to be praying that through it all, whether it's those that are suffering in Paris, or whether it's those that are suffering in Syria, Iraq, or adjacent countries, just be praying for them, even this week. Just remember that, hey, how blessed we are. We just want to give thanks and praise to God for the privilege, for the freedom we have. But let's not become complacent and sit idly by.
Thank you, God.
To be those that are praying, supporting, and giving to those that are hurting badly. In Jesus' name. Encourage you.
Amen. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you for praying. So just bringing this to a close, we will continue to pray for Paris, just some other... and France and the rest of Europe. Just some other photos. This photo was taken of the young people, mainly in their 20s, on Friday the 13th at the Bataclan Theatre in Paris, where the rock band Eagles of Death Metal were playing their concert. Eagles of Death Metal, listening to some of their music, they're not like a screamo thrash heavy band. They sound like they are. They're actually quite a fun, upbeat kind of band if you listen to them. But they're ungodly guys. Their lyrics are ungodly, anti-God lyrics. 18 minutes into their concert, here's a photo from the concert. 18 minutes into their concert, shots were fired. There's YouTube clips you can see. The drummer ducks down, the guitarist runs off the stage. But what people often don't talk about is the song that they were singing. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. You know, I don't think the world's going to get taken over by the Illuminati and the Catholic Church. Honestly, I don't. I'm just not that guy. But I'm just going to tell you the song that they were singing. I'm sorry if this is offensive, putting it on the screen. It's called Kiss the Devil. You'll love the devil. Who'll love this song? Who will love the devil and his song? I'll love the devil. I'll sing his song. I'll love the devil and his song. You'll love the devil. Who'll kiss his tongue? Who'll kiss the devil on his tongue? Jesus said, I came to give life. There's a thief who'll come and destroy. And we've relegated the devil to Halloween and pitchforks and little pointed. He's a real being, friend. And he responded. He responded that night through satanically inspired men and women with guns, shooting innocent people. That's madness, isn't it? That was the song that was being played on Friday the 13th. Dear God, do we need it more plainly? Talk about the world coming up and seeing God in our midst and the battle coming to its fore, so to speak. So we will pray for Paris, won't we? We will pray for Europe. One of the Charlie Hebdo satirical cartoonists put this up. Again, I hope this isn't too offensive. She said this: friends from the whole world, thank you for hashtag pray for Paris, but we don't need more religion. Our faith goes to music, kisses, life, champagne and joy. Hashtag Paris is about life. Even in the midst of national calamity, even in the midst of martial law on the streets of France and Belgium, people will still thumb their faces to God. Isn't it amazing? Pray. Even though you see that, pray. God, would you raise up a church? We got missionaries from this church working in Paris, and there's something changing in the atmosphere. I want to leave these encouraging words with you. In wrath, remember mercy. Someone once said, grace is getting something you don't deserve, but mercy is not getting what you do deserve. You can think about that. That's a good quote. Look at what is actually happening. There's another Iranian revolution. I brought a lot of bad news from Europe last time, and after talking with some of the leaders, I was encouraged to bring some good news. So we've done enough bad news. Now it's good news all the way home, okay? There's an Iranian revolution where in Germany today, Lutheran pastors, these are the kind of traditional national church, they're not used to their big buildings being full of people. Trust me, it's a declining church. There's just a few old ladies. You know the story. They're getting filled up with Iranians. Some of them are Muslim. Some of them are Christian already coming in. Some of them are false converts trying to get good immigration status. And there's lots of questions about that. But remember, Angela Merkel has said, whether you are Muslim or Christian, we will give you refugee status. So it doesn't matter if you're Muslim or Christian, so there's no benefit of being a false convert. The pastors in Germany are overwhelmed by the pastoral load of dealing with so many Iranians coming to Jesus. We have a good friend, Mark Dury, who's an Anglican minister in Melbourne, and he has another church plant of Iranians, and there are 70 full-on Iranians in Melbourne worshipping God together. I get the privilege of ministering there next year. What a wild ride that's going to be. Look at this report. Hundreds upon hundreds of Muslims in Germany are rejecting Islam and converting to Christianity. See, not all Muslims are terrorists. Some of them just want to send their children to college, they want to procreate, they want to have happy families and do picnics by the park, in the park. They do. And some of them are sick to the back teeth of Sharia law and what it stands for. And they're saying, is there something in their mind, they see Europe as a Christian Europe, is there something in Europe for me, a new life? And if the Church of Jesus will rise up in this hour, do you realise what we could have on our hands? We could have, in the midst of wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy work, God, in the midst of your years. We could have explosive growth in the midst of the clash of civilizations. Whoa, that's good news. Listen to this report from one of the guys. Silas, a 25-year-old Iranian man, is one of the converts who's now living in Berlin, according to Charisma News. When asked what really prompted him to change religion, Silas said his spiritual transformation after he read the Bible that a friend lent him. When I started to read the Bible, it changed me. At first, I didn't want to be a Christian. I just wanted to understand it. The more answers I got, the more I realized I was finding God, he said. And then I realized Islam was a big lie. If you're a picture person, be encouraged by that picture. This is a picture of an Iranian and Afghan baptism. 228 Iranians being baptized in a swimming pool. And about 70 or so Afghans. This is from elam.com, a mission to Iranians. Look at those photos, friends. This is just this year. There's a move of God happening among Iranians. In 1979, Ayatollah Khomeini, when he took power, they reckon there were 400 Christians in Iran. Today, conservative numbers are 3 to 4 million. Underground or dispersed around the nations. How cool is that? Under Sharia law, Ayatollah Khomeini has done more for the gospel than most church leaders. It's just the madness of the, not madness of God, the upside down kingdom that we're in, isn't it? It would just be God to raise up the strongest Christian nation in Iran. Wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Imagine Iran becoming a Christian nation.
China.
Like they did, he's done it in China in our day, in our generation, and he brought down the communist wall in our day, in our generation. Whoa, these are tumultuous times, friends. In wrath, remember mercy. So, in closing, I promise. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Most of you know me well enough to know there's always a little bit of a sarcastic sting in the tail. But look at these words. I won't tell you who they are until we've read them. Purify your soul from unclean things. Completely forget something called this world or this life. The time for play is over and the serious time is upon us. How much time have we wasted our lives? Shouldn't we take advantage of these last hours to offer good deeds and obedience? And in your wildest dreams, you'll never know who quoted that. That was Muhammad Atta. It was written in Arabic and it was found in the luggage of the suicide bombers at 9/11, just before they bombed the Twin Towers. What was the point in reading it? To show you the devotion of radical Islamic terrorists. And if we can match that kind of devotion and say, God, for the rest of my life, in view of your mercy, I'm going to give myself for the gospel. Friends, we will see a move of God's spirit in our day. And finally, a nice pretty picture for you. Unfortunately, a lot of the church, Paul Harvey says, too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but the keepers of the aquarium. Let's prophesy over us as a people that we're not just going to be keepers of the aquarium, Pastor Ross. Come on. Oh, we are going to be fishers of men. Amen. Lovely to speak to you. Thank you for the time.